Let us now turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Psalm 11, the 11th Psalm. This is the Word of God, the Word of Almighty God, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God. May the Lord add his own blessing to the public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. May he do so for the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never-dying soul. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to the Psalm 11. With the Lord's enabling this evening, I take with much fear and trepidation the verse 6 as my text. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. This is the word of God, the Psalm 11 and the verse 6. Your congregation, as you see with your own eyes and your own Bibles, that I have a most difficult text which I believe the Lord has impressed upon my soul to preach before you this evening. And as a minister of God's word, I must obey my master. I must obey the Lord in preaching, in declaring his word. I must admit there are so many other doctrines and truths that I would love to preach that are more pleasurable to the ear, to the heart, than the one that is set before me this evening. I do not approach this with any sense of gladness or joy, but with trepidation and fear in my own soul. Now, to preach from such a text, from such a Bible verse, in many a church today would be most unacceptable and considered most unloving and unkind. But I really believe that the most kind thing I can do, especially to those that are lost here this night, is to preach the message from this text. The gentle, mild Lord Jesus Christ, our gentle Lord Jesus, spoke of these things, and quite often he spoke of the lasting fires of hell. He spoke of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He spoke of the worm that does not die in that place, and where the fire is not quenched. It would be unkind, it would be unloving not to warn many souls about this place. Men, women, boys and girls. And the reason for that is there is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to preach this verse without telling you about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There is a hell, but there is also a heaven. There is a hell because God is holy, And he must punish sin. But there is a heaven. And it is for those who know the mercy of God in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is for those that have run and fled to Christ for mercy. They have heard, God's people have heard, that God is merciful, that He forgives sinners, that He pardons sinners through the Lord Jesus. And they are received into heaven by Him and through Him, through His work that He did here on earth, firstly in living for sinners and then dying for sinners. And everyone that goes to heaven is only ever there by mercy and by God's grace. Nobody ever gets there by their good works and by their good deeds. They get there because they have repented of their sins. They have come to God. They have turned from their sins. To repent means to truly turn and to ask God for forgiveness and grace and to ask Him to clothe us in the righteousness of His Son. We consider this morning the portion of God's people. God is the very portion of His people. All that God is, in His wonder, in His splendor, in His love, in His goodness, in His benevolence, in His kindness. And He who is from everlasting to everlasting gives everlasting life to all that come to Him through Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, that is the good news, that God saves sinners. But God is not merciful to the unrepentant. God is a God of justice, and He must execute His judgment upon the unbelieving, upon the impenitent, the unrepentant. And He will do so. And I feel that having told you this morning about the portion of the just, that is those who are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus, those who are made righteous by His righteousness, those who are God's people, those who have repented, I feel it would only be right to tell you of the portion of the impenitent, of the unrepentant, of the unjust, those who will continue to reject God. You were born, made in the image of God, with all of His Ten Commandments impregnated upon the very fabric of your soul. Romans chapter 2 and the verse 14 and 15 tell us that men, by their actions and their conscience convicting them or else excusing them, are without excuse. God has revealed to man day after day that there is a God, that there is a Creator, that there is a heaven and an earth. You know right from wrong, and you know you have sinned. Nobody needs to convince you of that. From the youngest to the oldest here this night, and there is a day of reckoning. Those who will not repent and find grace in the Lord Jesus Christ will go to an awful place. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah preached for 120 years and warned men and women of God's wrath to come. And people scoffed and mocked. Proverbs 14 and the verse 9 says, "Fools make a mock at sin." Fools make a mock at sin. You say, what does that mean? It means this: fools make light of sin. People laugh at the idea of a holy God. But God is holy. If you want to consider the holiness of God, go to the cross at Calvary, where Jesus Christ took upon Himself the sins of all of His people. And the Bible says God spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, that is, all that believe. At the cross at Calvary, we see the two great attributes of God. Namely, firstly, the love of God toward His people. The Word of God says, while we were yet sinners, speaking of God's people, Christ died for the ungodly. At the cross, we see the love of God. But at the cross, we also see the justice of God. God shows His justice in that while Christ took the sins of His people and His soul was made an offering for sin, the Father forsook the Son in those hours. And He bore an infinite wrath, the wrath of an all in eternity that His people would have to bear. God is a holy God and He must punish sin. And at the end of that, He cried, "It is finished. It is finished." He completed the work of salvation. And the Bible tells us that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And you must be saved or you will go to a lost eternity. My text here this evening, we read, "Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. And this shall be the portion of their cup." This is the portion, this is the lot of those that will not repent, not turn to God, and believe upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The lot of the righteous is everlasting life. To be with God, to know the blessings of God for all eternity, to know heaven, to know God's smile, to know His favor, to know God now is the portion of God's people. And then we will go on to know Him in a more close and intimate way when we die. When we die, our spirits go to that place where the just men are made perfect. The spirits of just men are made perfect. That is where the believer goes. But the moment an unbeliever dies, he doesn't go immediately into hell, but he goes to a place reserved for that great judgment day. And in Revelation chapter 20, we're told, after that judgment, all unbelieving shall go to the lake of fire. It is an awful place. And I want to speak upon that this evening, but I'm glad that I've first of all told you about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the way to be saved is through Him. It is coming to Him as a sinner, repenting of all your sins, pleading to God for mercy. You cannot demand it. Mercies of God's grace. And He truly gives it to the one who truly repents of their sin. Now, I want to speak just for a moment from this passage in Psalm 11. As we ask the question, first of all, why is it that God must pour out His wrath? You may be sat here tonight and you might be saying, "Well, I thought God was a God of love, a God of mercy." Yes, He is. And that mercy is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me just point you to the verse 4. I want you to notice a few things in the Psalm 11. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Here we have this glorious reality, this picture of who God is, where His throne is, what He is like. You notice, the Lord is in His holy temple. My sinner friend, tonight, God is holy. And He is in His holy temple. And we cannot enter a holy heaven, let alone a holy temple of God, without the forgiveness of our sins. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. This is why you die. God didn't invent death. Death came because Satan brought sin into the world and deceived our first parents, Adam and Eve. God is not the author of death. neither sin. But Satan brought sin and death into the world. And all have sinned. And this is why death comes to you, young people. Of all ages, death will come. And after this, says the Bible, the judgment. And God, see the picture, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Bible says he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot behold evil. He is pure. He is holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. The God who created the millions of stars and galaxies, the world, is holy. And the reason this world is in a mess is because of sin. And yet men have the temerity to blame the problems of this world upon a holy God. God is in his holy temple. And I want you to notice something else. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And heaven is holy. When we think of his throne, it means his judgment. It means that he is God, that he rules. His throne is in heaven. It's not like the thrones of kings in this world who were unjust. God is perfectly just, and every sin he must judge. There is coming that great day in Revelation chapter 20 when the books will be opened up and every life will be judged and every man will be judged according to his deeds. And it is not that God will somehow see to it that our good deeds are put on one side of the balance and our bad deeds on the other, and he will see if there is a tip in favor in one way. No. The slightest infraction of his law demands justice. It is a holy throne. It is a just throne. And you notice his eyes behold. That is, his eyes see. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro in all the earth. Things that you have said in secret, thoughts that you've had, secret thoughts, God knows them. Even before you've said them, he knows the thoughts of your heart. He tries the reins of men. And he gives men according to their deeds, to their thoughts. How much more our actions. And if we have sinned, we have stamped upon our record forever and ever guilty. How long does a criminal remain guilty? He may serve his time in prison, but he still has the conviction of a robber, of a murderer, whatever crimes he may have committed. And as far as God is concerned, our sins are indelible. And they have to be dealt with, and they must be punished. And he beholds all sin. And in heaven there is no sin. God would impugn his justice if he gave heaven to any man and he didn't punish that man, that woman, that boy, that girl. He has a throne of justice, not like the thrones of this world. And his eyes, look, they see, they behold. His eyelids try, they test the children of men. Moses, in that oldest psalm, the Psalm 90, tells us that even our secret sins are before him in the light of his countenance. There is nothing hid from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And there is coming a day, and there will be a day of great judgment. And you know, fools make a mock at sin. They say it's not important. Sin is very important. It's important that we deal with it in our life. You know, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. The fool hasn't said in his head there is no God. He said it in his heart. It's a heart condition. It's a heart problem. He knows there is a God, but his heart is enmity with God. And that is your problem. It's not a lack of empirical evidence. Jesus Christ said, men will not come to the light because they love darkness, because their deeds are evil. And the reason sinners reject the gospel is they love their sin. They love darkness. They will not come to the light. It's amazing how many people want to talk about heaven when their loved ones die. Oh, he or she has gone there. And people want heaven, but they don't want holiness. They don't want holiness. They don't want God. They want eternal life, but not God. Dear friends, you cannot have heaven without God, because God is in heaven. And you cannot go there unless somebody pays for your sins. It's interesting, I was reading lately, there was a university poll done. Question was asked, university students, what do you think is the worst of two situations? A guilty person being unpunished, or an innocent person being punished? Let me put it to you again. A guilty person going unpunished, or an innocent person being punished? No, the majority of people, 93.15%, said innocent people being punished. Only 6.85% said guilty being unpunished is worse. Now, I know that is a ridiculous poll, if you think about it. But I think the point is this. The point being made is the imbalance of people's morals. In other words, it's more acceptable for people to go unpunished, but not in God's eyes. God would be unjust. The pillars of heaven would crumble if God was not just. And let me say this, on that day of judgment, God's perfect record books will be opened. And there will not be one mistake. Not a single mistake will be made. Now, I know this is a very difficult matter as we move now to the subject of hell. I spoke about heaven this morning and the Christian's lot, the Christian's portion, which is not only God, but heaven and all that it is. But hell, it is a difficult subject because there may be here tonight some amongst us, you have lost loved ones. And the thought of such a one that has gone to a lost eternity is most painful, and I don't want to cause you any harm this evening. And I know this is a sensitive matter, but I want to say this, the Bible speaks so often of hell. It's not a subject that I preach on often. I don't want to make it my hobby horse, but I must preach the full counsel of God. And I would be an unloving preacher if I didn't speak to you about hell. And we mustn't pretend that somehow we are more tender than the Lord Jesus, that we should not speak about hell. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no one more tender and more loving than the Lord Jesus, and he spoke often of hell. Young people, if a building was on fire, would you not warn your friends who were inside to come out? My point is precisely that. This world one day will burn with a great conflagration. The elements shall burn with a great heat. And the Son of Man shall come upon the clouds of heaven in his glory to judge all men. And you will remember the sermon. I pray that you will be on the right side, the side of the Lord Jesus, and that this message tonight, as we continue to preach through it, you might be awakened in your soul by the Spirit of God to flee from the wrath to come and to run to Jesus Christ. Now I know that scaring people about hell doesn't save them. It is the work of the Spirit. And it is preaching the good news. There is bad news, and that is this, that we have sinned against a holy God. And you must realize where sinners go. They go to a lost eternity to face an everlasting judgment and punishment of God. That is the reality of it. But heaven is a place for those that repent. But let us consider now something of what hell is. As we notice in the verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Fire and brimstone. We read of the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that were overthrown by God. Fire and brimstone. Now let me say to you that these words of fire and brimstone, these are symbols often used in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of everlasting punishment, the fires that never go out, the torments of the wicked, but it is an everlasting punishment. These are mere symbols. Fire is merely a symbol of something that is of a greater reality. The symbols in the Bible that we find are always less than the reality. If only it were flames. If only it were annihilation. But these symbols speak of pain. Indeed, the most excruciating pain, people say, is that of being burnt. Now, this is not, because of the symbol, I believe real flames are such as we know, but it depicts the pain, the agony that the lost soul experiences after that judgment. And let me say this, as far as when we die, we go to a place reserved for judgment, it is not as if there is a second chance, as some call purgatory. There's no such place as that, where you'll be retried. The Roman Catholics teach this, that there is a place called purgatory, and then you can earn some time off punishment. No. We think of the criminal that is waiting on death row. He's perhaps thinking that when he goes to court, there'll be a mistake. Some of the evidence won't be there. But that will not be the case in the day of judgment. God doesn't make mistakes when he sends people to a place reserved. And that place reserved is where the fallen angels are, where Hitler, Mussolini, and all the most wicked people go. And that's where you go when you die, if you die without Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, why will you die in your sins? God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but he must punish sin. Now coming back to this place of hell, when the books are finally opened up, Revelation 20 and those verses, they go to the lake of fire. But it is a fire that is never quenched, we read, and where the worm never dies. It is an awful place. It's a horrific place because of the pain, the anguish that is there. Now, coming back to these symbols, we go across the road, you might see a sign, a symbol of children crossing the road. The symbol is less than the reality, isn't it? But the Bible uses these symbols to bring to our hearts and bring to our minds the reality and the seriousness of something. And it's very difficult to describe certain things. Human words cannot describe the awfulness of hell. Think for a moment, how do you describe your most favorite food? You can't describe it. Words just don't come out. How do you describe what it means to love somebody? How do you describe what it means to smell fresh bread? Or the taste of a cool drink on a warm summer's day? Words don't come out, do they? But these symbols are here to bring to the fore of our mind the great reality of the awfulness of hell. I want you to think for a moment. We are told this in that wonderful verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." The Lord Jesus Christ describes hell as a place where people perish. Now, what does that mean? It's not a place where we extinguished, but it's a place where we perish. Think of rubber. We speak of rubber, how it perishes. We find rubber on the seashore somewhere, and we see it begins to crumble and to break. And that's what happens to those who go to a lost eternity. You are made in the image of God. You have God's laws written upon your heart. You have a sense of right and wrong. But in hell, that image of God begins to perish. What happens? All the common graces that are shown you now are taken away in hell. And you become less of a person. When we think of rubber or elastic losing its elasticity, it loses the purpose for which it was made. And in hell, you will become more loathsome to yourself and to others. You will become more detestable to yourself and to others. Why do I say that? Well, right now, you might be thinking that you are living apart from God. And you say, "I'll be very glad to be away from God. Hell would be a good thing for me because my conscience wouldn't be troubled. And I certainly wouldn't be hearing the gospel all the time." Well, no. Everything that is good will be taken away from you in hell. You will become more loathsome to yourself. You will become less of a person, and that is exactly what sin does. Sin makes us less of a person. Sin makes us more ignoble. Sin makes us more like the devil. All the good influences upon you, your parents and Christians around you, all those things will be taken away from you. And think of the practical things that you have. We read of that time when Lazarus and the wealthy man, the rich man, were separated. The rich man in hell, he wanted even a drop of water. But that could not be given him. And all that is good will be taken away from you in hell. It will be a place of extreme poverty. You will become more detestable. And you will live with devils and fallen angels. And you will become like them. And what is worse, it will never end. The first 1,000 years that you're there will only be the beginning. It will never, never end. And what is more, some people think that hell is outside the presence of God. But they're greatly mistaken. Because we're told in the Bible that sinners are punished in the presence of God and his angels. You say, "Well, how is that?" Well, God is omnipresent. God has prepared hell. And what you have there is his very angry presence forever and ever. Young children, perhaps you know what it is to come home, or rather, your father comes home. You've angered your parents. You've grieved them. And there's an atmosphere in the home because all is not well. How uncomfortable you feel. how separated you feel. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into outer darkness," we think that somehow it is a physical separation from God. Well, separation from God in the Bible is viewed in terms of relationships, not so much as distance. Somebody could live here in England and somebody in America, and the two people be very close in terms of their relationship. And you can be right in the very presence of somebody who you hate, who you loathe, or somebody who loathes you. But there is anger. And that's the point. And it will continue on and on and on and never end in the angry presence of a holy God. And there is no escape. If only it were real fire. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and He'd lived like you and I haven't lived. His one perpetual desire was to please God the Father. It was His supreme delight. He said, "I always do that which pleaseth my Father." Day after day, He loved God, though God the Son. But He so loved His people that at the end of His life, He laid down His life for them. And He took the awful punishment that was due unto His people, that they would not have to bear that awful consequence of hell, a wrath in hell. And He bore it lovingly. It was damnation, and He bore it lovingly, as old Rabbi Duncan said. And this is the good news. The good news is Jesus Christ saves sinners. And the good news is this, is that if the sinner truly repents and believes and comes to Him and asks for mercy, that soul shall know God's mercy and shall not know God's anger. But the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians Chapter 1, the verse 8, that God will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. My dear friends, God commands all men everywhere to repent. All men. God commands you, dear sinner, to repent tonight. Although repentance is a grace, God still commands it. You say, "My heart is so hard, I can't repent." Well, the Word of God says, "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned." Ask the Lord to break you, to give you a heart to repent, because if you don't, you will die in your sins, as the Lord Jesus said. "If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And to die in your sins is not to somehow just to be snuffed out and to go to a place of no existence, but go to a place of everlasting torment, where everything good will be taken from you. You know the joy of what it is to love somebody, to have friends. I tell you this, you'll have no friends in hell, because everybody will hate each other there. There'll be no kindness in hell. There'll be no love. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And there will be especially remembrances of sermons such as this. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Turn to Him while He is near. God is a God of mercy, but God is a God of justice. The Lord Jesus Christ died for all that come to Him. You say, I don't know whether Jesus Christ died for me. I say, the only way you will ever know is if you come to Him. The Lord says, if any man thirst, let him come. No matter what you've done, the thief in his last hour, he called to the Lord. And the Lord said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. But young people, you just don't know, as well as you older dear folk, you do not know your last hour. What is your life? It is but a vapor. You're here today, you're gone tomorrow. We're cut off and we soon fly away. Who knoweth the power of his anger? Turn to him. The Lord is gracious. He receives sinners. Those who come to him in true gospel repentance and believe on his Son shall have life. But they who believe not, the wrath of God abides on them forever. I close pleading you to examine your own soul and asking that the Lord may have mercy on you. You come to Him, it's not something you can demand, believe me. It's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that hath mercy. Heaven is about mercy. God says that He delighteth in mercy, and He has mercy on all that come to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art God, and there is none beside Thee, the God of justice, and yet the God of grace. O Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and that nothing is required of us except we repent and believe upon Him. Nothing in our hands can we bring, but simply to His cross do we cling and cry to Thee for grace this night. Lord, we pray that Thou might be pleased to move in the heart of not a few, and that it will all be and to redound to Thy glory. Father, we ask for His name's sake, for His glory. Amen.